إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، فإن موضوع الولاء والبراء من المواضيع المهمة التي يجب فهمها ومعرفتها والقيام بحقها، وذلك على وجهها الشرعي المبني على كتاب الله تعالى وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. ذلكم أن هذا الموضوع بتطبيقه والعمل به وتنفيذه يستطيع المسلم أن يظهر شخصيته الإسلامية التي يتميز بها عن الكافرين، بل يتميز بها عن الفاسقين والمبتدعين. وهذا ما يريده الله عز وجل من عباده في كل يوم، في صلاتهم، في قراءتهم كلام الله، في الفاتحة التي يدعو المسلم ربه عز وجل فيها بقوله اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فهو يريد الصراط مستقيما، صراط المؤمنين الصالحين، ليس الصراط الذي قد يدعو إليه المغضوب عليهم أو الضالون من اليهود أو النصارى. فالفاتحة في حقيقتها إعلان يومي، بل إعلان مستمر في اليوم والليلة بالبراءة من الكافرين والمشركين.
Indeed, all praises for Allah. We praise Him, seek His help and His guidance. Whomsoever Allah misguides, there is none to guide, and whomsoever Allah guides, there is none to misguide. Verily, the most truthful of speeches is the Book of Allah, the Quran, and the best example is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of affairs is those newly invented affairs in this religion. For every newly invented affair is astray, and everything that is astray leads to the hellfire. Verily, this topic, the Shaykh said, verily this topic of al-wara' wal-bara', which is the allegiance and dissociation that one has, a Muslim has, is a very important subject indeed. It is obligatory that we as Muslims understand this topic carefully and act according to it and perform it correctly. This understanding and this application of this of these important issues must be based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. Verily, in understanding this subject and applying it correctly, a person, an Islamic character, is made clear. This character, which will make us distinguished from the kuffar, moreover, it will also make us distinguished from those people who have earned Allah's anger, or those people who are upon misguidance, from those people who are upon bid'ah and deviation. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us. This is what Allah requires from His servants every day. This is a dua that we make in every rak'ah of our prayer in Surah Al-Fatiha. When we plead to Allah, make the dua to Allah, O Allah, guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom You have favored, not the path of those who have gone astray, not the path of those who have earned Your anger, nor those who have gone astray. So this path by which we are able to be upright, be able to be upon the same path as the righteous is not the path which those people who have gone astray, or the Jews and the Christians, those people who have earned Allah's anger and those who have astray, this is not the same path. Rather, we call upon Allah to guide us to the straight path and to save us from falling onto the path of those people, or the Jews and the Christians who have gone astray and earned Allah's anger. The Shaykh said this Fatiha, or that we say in our prayers, every day we're calling or making this proclamation of al-wara' wal-bara'ah, this proclamation of allegiance, this allegiance being to the righteous people, those whom Allah has favoured, and this disassociation, this bara'ah from the disbelievers.
وَالْوَلَاءُ وَالْبَرَاءُ يَحْمِلَانِ مَعْنَى الْحُبِّ وَالْبُغْضِ فَالْوَلَاءُ بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ هُوَ عَقْدُ الْمَحَبَّةِ بَيْنَهُمْ وَالْمَوَدَّةِ فِيهِمْ وأما البراء من المشركين فهو وجود المنافرة والمفارقة لهم، فإن لم يتيسر أن يفارقهم المسلمون فالواجب عليهم أن يفارقوا عقائدهم وأفكارهم ومناهجهم وأعمالهم وأفعالهم. وهذا يبين لكثير من الناس وهما عظيما يقعون به، حيث يتصورون أن البراءة من المشركين فقط تكون باعتزال أبدانهم أو بلدانهم، وهذا هو الأصل بلا شك، ولكن إن لم يتحرر هذا الأصل وإن لم يتيسر هذا الأساس فلا أقل من أن تكون المنافرة والبراءة من عقائدهم وأفكارهم ومناهجهم وتصوراتهم. والله عز وجل قد ذكر لزوم الولاء للمسلمين ووجوب البراء من المشركين في آيات عدة من كتابه، منها قوله سبحانه وتعالى: قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. فهذا بيان لما يجب أن يكون عليه المسلمون، أن يكونوا أول المسلمين في التزامهم، في عقائدهم، في مناهجهم، في تصوراتهم، في عبادتهم ربهم، وهكذا. والله عز وجل يقول أيضا مبينا ما يناقض هذا الأصل مما هو واجب على المسلمين في قلوبهم وجوارحهم: قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين. وإذا لاحظتم أيها الإخوة في الله ترون أن الآيتين تبتدئان بفعل الأمر قل، وكأنها تفيد الصدع بالحق والاستعلاء بقوله، لا أن يكون ذلك عن استخفاء أو استسرار أو خفاء أو مواربة أو عدم ظهور، لا، بل لابد من الصدع والبيان لقمع هوى الشيطان وكيد ما له من أعوان. ففي الآية الأولى وأنا أول المسلمين، وفي الآية الثانية وما أنا من المشركين، ما أنا منهم في أعمالهم، في أنفسهم، في عقائدهم، في انحرافاتهم، في كل ما تحمله كلمة النفي هذه من معنى. والله أعلم.
The Shaykh said that these two words, al-wala'a wal-wala' wal-bara'a, they contain the meanings of both love and hate. So we should love the believers. We should have wala, love, and compassion towards the believers. And there should be bara'a, this dissociation, which involves a feeling of hatred towards the disbelievers. And this wala'a, or this bara'a, dissociation from the disbelievers, also involves turning away from them, both with our bodies and the places of abode, but also turning away from them with regard to our beliefs, with regard to our actions, and being different from them with regard to our way of understanding things, the way we perceive things. And by this, the Shaykh went on to explain how many people are in a disillusion about the true meaning of al-bara'ah, which is this dissociation, whereby they think that this dissociation only refers to the dissociation of the bodies. But if this is not possible, meaning if it's not possible to be dissociated with the mushrikeen by way of our bodies, then the least level of dissociation or al-bara'ah that we should have from the mushrikeen is a dissociation with regard to our beliefs, with regard to our faith, with regard to our actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses in the Quran, He makes clear that al-wala, or being associated to the Muslims being associated to one another, is obligatory. And also that al-bara'ah, which is a dissociation with the mushrikeen, is also obligatory. And the Shaykh mentioned two such ayahs. The first one where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ordering His Prophet to say, verily, my prayer, my salah, and my sacrifice, my living and my dying, is for Allah alone. He has no partners, and I am, this is what I've been ordered with, and I am the first of those who believe. So this being the first of those who believe is by way of showing that we should stick and be different from the mushrikeen with regard to our beliefs, our worship of Allah, and our actions. And also, the Shaykh mentioned the second ayah, which opposes this asl, and that is that to have some kind of allegiance to the mushrikeen, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, again ordering the Prophet to say, this is my path. I call to it, to Allah, upon knowledge and wisdom, myself and whoever follows me, and glory be to Allah, and I am not from the mushrikeen. So here, this last part of this verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, or subhanallah, and glory be to Allah, or Allah is free from all imperfections, and I am not from the mushrikeen. This is like a dissociation that the Prophet ﷺ is ordered to have with the mushrikeen. The Shaykh went on to to say, he wants to draw to your attention how the beginning of both of these ayahs started off with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordering the Prophet ﷺ to say with the word qul, which is an imperative verb meaning say, indicating that this al-bara'ah and wala' should be something apparent, and there should be something open. It should not be something hidden or something secret. So this dissociation, that I am not from those of the mushrikeen, meaning I am not from the mushrikeen with regard to their beliefs, with their actions, with their deviations, and so on and so forth.
ثم إن المتأمل لآيات القرآن الكريم يجد أن معظم الآيات في هذا الباب جاءت في ذكر البراءة من الكفار، حيث إن البراءة من الكفار يستلزم منها ولا بد الولاء للمسلمين، بينما ليس بلازم وجود العكس، فتجد كثيرا من الناس يوالون المسلمين لكنهم يوالون معهم أعداء المسلمين من الكفار والمنافقين. والله عز وجل يقول في القرآن العظيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة وقد كفروا بما جاءكم من الحق، كيف يكون بينكم وبينهم ولاء ومودة وهم أعداء الله وأعداء رسوله وأعداؤكم أنتم أنفسكم، وأنتم تعلمون أنهم قد كفروا وجحدوا وكذبوا ورفضوا وأنكروا ما جاءكم من الحق المرسل من السماء هديا ووحيا ونورا وكتابا مبينا. والله عز وجل أيضا يقول في القرآن الكريم: لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله. كيف يكون الإيمان حقيقيا في أناس يدعونه وينتسبون إليه وهم يوادون أعداء الله ويحبونهم ويتقربون إليهم؟ هذا لا يكون إيمانا ولا يكون هدى ولا يكون يقينا تطمئن به قلوب المؤمنين وتنشرح له صدور الصالحين. وأيضا فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول: بعثت بالسيف بين يدي الساعة حتى يعبد الله وحده، وجعل رزقي تحت ظل رمحي، وجعل الذل والصغار على من خالف أمري، ومن تشبه بقوم فهو منهم، من تشبه بالصالحين فهو منهم، من تشبه بالفاجرين فهو منهم، من تشبه بالمهتدين فهو منهم، ومن تشبه بالكافرين فهو منهم. لذلك يقول الله عز وجل في آية أخرى عندما ذكر الكافرين والمشركين قال: ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم. فإذا كان ولاؤه لهم ولاء عمليا فإنه يستحق أن يكون فيه وصف الظلم والفسق المترتب على هذا الصنيع وعلى هذا العمل. وأما إن كان ذلك عن اعتقاد أو تقديم لهم في دينهم المحرف الذي صنعوه بأيديهم وحرفوه بأنفسهم، فإن ذلك ينقله من أن يكون مجرد فاسق أو فاجر إلى أن يكون كافرا ومشركا عياذا بالله تعالى.
The Sheikh said that if we were to pay attention on the many verses pertaining to this topic, we find that the majority of them mention dissociation with the kuffar, whereas because this necessitates the dissociation from the kuffar, necessitates the one is associated and is compassionate towards the Muslims, whereas the opposite is not true. You may find many people, they have this kind of love and association with the Muslims, yet at the same time they have a love and an association with the enemy of the Muslims from the kuffar and the mushrikeen. This one such ayah is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says, O people who believe, do not take your enemies and my enemies as friends. You show towards them love, whereas they hate you. You show them love, you show love towards them, and verily they have disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger. So how can you have any love towards the enemies of Allah, the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, or over your own enemies? These people who have disbelieved in your religion, who have rejected it and turned away from it and disbelieved in it, they disbelieve in the truth that has come to you from the skies. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will not find a people who believe in Allah and the last day showing love towards those who have turned away from Allah and His Messenger. So how can a person's iman be correct? How can a person's iman be firm with certainty if he shows love towards those people who are the enemies of Allah, who are the enemies of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Verily this person cannot be upon iman, this person cannot be upon guidance, this person cannot be upon true sincerity. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, verily I have been sent very close to the hour. I have been sent with the sword close to the hour to kill the people making jihad until Allah is worshipped alone. Allah alone is worshipped, and my provisions is underneath my sword. And the hadith goes on and says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made humiliation and lowness to those who disobey me and go against my da'wah. And the Prophet also said another hadith, whoever associates or whoever resembles a people is from them. So whoever resembles a people with regard to their beliefs, their faith, then he has left the fold of Islam due to his believing what they have believed. However, if he resembles them and turns towards them with his actions, his outward actions, not with belief, then he has reached a level of zulm, of oppression and transgression. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah, talking about the kuffar, he says, and whoever amongst you turns towards them, yani with love and affection, then he is from them. Again, Allah says, and whoever amongst you turns towards them, meaning the kuffar, then he is from them, meaning from the kuffar. So this description of them being from them, if it is by their actions, if this person is like the kuffar with regard to his actions, then he has reached a level of fisk, oppression, fisk, which is rebellion and oppression. If, however, this resemblance that he has with the kuffar has reached a level of belief, then this person has left the fold of Islam and has become a disbeliever.
ثم إننا أيها الإخوة في الله إذا نظرنا في دنيا الناس بعد بعثة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نراهم قسمين، إما مسلمون وإما كافرون. وأما المسلمون فهم أيضا قسمان، كما قال الله عز وجل: قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. فهنالك مؤمنون وهنالك مسلمون. فالمؤمنون هم الملتزمون بأوامر الله تعالى والمهتدون بهدي رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما قال الله عز وجل: ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. وأما المسلمون فمنهم من هو فاسق ومنهم من هو مبتدع. إذن عندنا صنفان من الناس: المؤمنون ومنهم أهل الإحسان، أي أعلى درجات الإيمان، كما قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: الإحسان أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه، فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. فهؤلاء واجب نصرتهم، وواجب الكينونة معهم، وواجب الدفاع عنهم، بل إن المدافع عنهم هو رب العالمين: إن الله يدافع عن الذين آمنوا. وهؤلاء يقوم المسلم نحوهم بكثير من الأصول والأوامر والواجبات، يجمعها ثلاثة. أما أولها فهو الوحدة والاتحاد، كما قال الله عز وجل: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. وثانيها النصيحة الصادقة، كما قال الله عز وجل: والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. فالنصيحة إنما تتمثل عيانا في أولئك الذين يقدمون الوصية الصادقة ويقبلون الوصية الصادقة، وذلك بالحق وإلى الحق، ملفوفا بالصبر الذي قال الله للمؤمنين فيه: ولئن صبرتم لهو خير للصابرين. وبذلك يقول النبي صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه: الدين النصيحة، الدين النصيحة، الدين النصيحة. قال: لمن يا رسول الله؟ قال: لله ولرسوله ولكتابه ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. ثم الأمر الثالث هو التعاون الودود على البر والتقوى والتمانع عن الإثم والعدوان كما قال الله عز وجل: وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان. بهذه الأصول يكون المؤمنون مؤمنين حقا، أما بغيرها إذا فرطوا فيها فإنهم بقدر تفريطهم بقدر ما يشابهون أهل الفسق ويماثلون أهل الفجور أعاذنا الله وإياكم منهم ومن صنائعهم وفعائلهم.
The Sheikh said that if you were now to look in the world now, look at the mankind after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find the people in two broad categories. We find them either being Muslims or being non-Muslims, disbelievers. And again, if we were to look at the Muslims, then they are also of two categories: mu'minun, who are the mu'minun, a level higher than just Muslims, believers if you like, and then the Muslims, this is the lower level of belief, which is just the lowest level of Muslims. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the Arabs, some of the Arabs said, we have believed. Say, O Muhammad, to them, you have not got proper iman in your faith, or your heart, you haven't actually believed just yet. You have actually submitted, for verily iman has not yet entered into your heart. The ayah again says, Allah says, the Arabs say, we have believed, we have iman. Say, verily, do not say that you have iman. Say that you have submitted, for verily iman or true iman has not yet entered into your heart. So this is showing that there's two levels. The first level is that of the lowest level, that is of faith, or of someone becoming a Muslim, submitting and becoming a Muslim. And then there's the higher level of when you become a mu'min or a believer, a true believer. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describing the second level, verily the friends of Allah, the awliya of Allah, have no fear upon them, nor are they saddened, those who believe in Allah and fear Him. So the Muslims, again, the low level of Muslims, we find them also to be either the fusaq, who are the rebellious, who fall into major sins, or those who fall into deviations and innovations, the mubtadi'een. So these two categories of people, the believers, the people of ihsan, which is the highest level of iman, as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the famous hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was describing the levels of faith. He said, al-ihsan is that you worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you cannot see Him, then know that Allah or He sees you. So this is the highest level of iman. With regard to this category of people, with regard to the mu'minun, the believers, and there are three very important principles with all that we should bear in mind in our cooperation and dealing with them. And this is obligatory for us to follow. The first thing is that we should be united and together, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and hold fast the rope of Allah and do not be divided. The second usul, or second principle that we have to follow, is that of giving truthful, sincere advice. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by the time, verily all of mankind is at loss, except that he who believes and perform righteous deeds, and advise one another with truth, and advise one another with patience. So this advising one another, giving the nasiha, giving the advice, is an obligation between the believers, between the mu'minun. As the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, that verily this religion is nasiha, is good advice. When he said this three times, and then the companions asked, to whom, O Messenger of Allah? And they said, advice to Allah, to His Messenger, to His book, to the leaders of the Muslims, and the generality of the Muslims. And the third principle that we have to follow with regard to this category of believers, the mu'minun, is to cooperate in all that is righteousness and all that is involved taqwa. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and cooperate with one another upon righteousness and taqwa, God-fearingness. These three usul, if we were to safeguard them and behave and use them in our dealings with the believers, then inshallah we will be truly believers. Otherwise, we may fall into errors, we may become like the people of rebellion and transgression.
أما المسلمون بمعنى أنهم ليسوا من المؤمنين المتقين فهم قسمان، إما فاسق وإما مبتدع. فالفاسق هو الذي يجاهر بالمعصية ويعلن الفجور ويعمل بالسيئات ولا يكون منه توبة ولا إنابة ولا استغفار. فمثل هذا الواجب على المسلمين أن يدعوه إلى الله بالتي هي أحسن للتي هي أقوم، أن يدعوه بالرفق لأنه تائه، وأن يدعوه باللين لأنه ضائع. فلو وجد اليد الحانية التي تقربه لما ابتعد، ولو وجد الصدر الطيب الذي يتلطف به لما شرد. ونضرب المثل بأنفسنا، فكم منا من واحد كان بين فاسق وفاجر، كان بين تائه وضائع، إلى أن وفقه الله للإيمان ووفقه للالتزام، وكان عبدا لله كما يريد الله. ولقد ذكر ربي عز وجل هذا الأصل في كتابه العزيز فقال: كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم. كذلك كنتم من قبل بعدا عن الدين وانحرافا عن طريق المؤمنين فمن الله عليكم فصرتم مسلمين حقا ومؤمنين صدقا. لذلك يقول ربي عز وجل في آية أخرى مبينا أن المنة العظمى والنعمة الكبرى له وحده سبحانه وتعالى، فيقول الله عز وجل: قل لا تمنوا علي إسلامكم بل الله يمن عليكم أن هداكم للإيمان. فليس لنا أيها الإخوة تجاه هؤلاء الفاسقين المنحرفين بفسقهم وفجورهم إلا أن نتلطف معهم وأن نرفق بهم وأن نلين لهم كما أمر الله سبحانه: فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك. فأحرى بنا وأحرى لنا أن نلين لهؤلاء، لعل الله عز وجل يهديهم سواء السبيل. ولئن كانت منا ملاينة لهم فإن ذلك لا يعني أن نشاركهم بفسقهم أو أن نوافقهم على معاصيهم، فهم ممن يشترك فيهم الولاء والبراء، الولاء لما معهم من بقية الإسلام، والبراء بما معهم من صور الفسق والفجور. هذا ما ينبغي أيها الإخوة في الله أن يكون نحو هؤلاء المسلمين ممن فسق وانحرف عن سواء السبيل، مذكرا نفسي وإخواني بقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: الناس معادن كمعادن الذهب والفضة، خيارهم في الجاهلية خيارهم في الإسلام إذا فسقوا. والجاهلية ها هنا، إذا فقهوا، والجاهلية ها هنا تحمل معنيين: معنى الجاهلية التي قد يصيبها كل مسلم بفسق أو فجور، ومعنى الجاهلية التي هي الكفر والشرك، ثم بعد ذلك يكون إسلام وإيمان ورجوع عن هذا الكفر وذلك الشرك.
After explaining our behavior towards the mu'minun, the believers, the shaykh went on to explain how we should treat and behave the Muslims who are the lower level of Muslims who have fallen into sin. And he explained that the Muslims are of two categories, so we can put them into two broad categories. The first category he described them as being the fatiqun, or the transgressors, those Muslims that are openly committing sins, are displaying their rebellion against Allah by doing evil actions or falling into major sins openly, and it is not known from them that they have made any kind of tawbah, or that they have forgiven or asked Allah to forgive them or sought forgiveness for their sins. So what is obligatory upon us with regard to these types of people or these types of Muslims is to call them to Allah, call them back to Allah with kindness, with softness, with compassion, because this person has lost the way, he has fallen off the mark. So if this person were to find a soft hand or a kind hand which by he is held and brought back to the straight path, he would restrain from those evil actions that he has fallen into. And we would like to give our own example. How many of us were drowned in evil, drowned in sin, were committing all sorts of abominations against Allah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave us the ability, He guided us towards Islam, the correct Islam. How many of us were far, far away from Islam, and by Allah's grace and mercy, He brought us back to the truth. And this great example, this great similitude is given by the Quran, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, where He says, talking about the companions, such were you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed His favor upon you and made you into believers. As we were before, far away from the truth, upon misguidance and deviation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He showed His mercy upon us, He showed His favor upon us by guiding us towards the straight path and making us believers, inshallah. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in explaining this great favor, this great blessing that He gave to us, say, do not brag your Islam. Rather, Allah is the one that has shown His favor upon you, that He has guided you to the truth and given you iman. So it is incumbent upon us, knowing the condition of the people and knowing our own condition before, to be soft and gentle with the people in guiding them towards Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as from a mercy from Allah, you are kind towards them. As a mercy from Allah, you are kind towards them. And if you had been hard and harsh-hearted, you would have found them turning away from you, running away from you. So it is incumbent upon us that we should be kind and soft with those people that have fallen off the mark, that have gone astray. That may perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may guide them and bring them back to the straight path. This does not mean, this being soft and kind, does not mean that we agree with them in their disobedience to Allah or in their sins, or that we partake or participate in their sins that they are committing. But rather, we have wala, we have this association, this love for them, in accordance to their iman, in accordance to what they have remaining from Islam. And we have this sense of dissociation, or this bara'ah, this hatred towards them, in accordance to how they have fallen, how much they have fallen into sin and disobedience. This, the Shaykh went on to mention the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said the people are like treasures, or like mines. People are like mines, like gold and silver, and the best of those in Jahiliyyah are the best of those in Islam, if they understand, or if they have understanding of the religion. And this meaning of Jahiliyyah, the best of those in Jahiliyyah are the best of those in Islam, this word Jahiliyyah has two meanings to it. The first meaning is that type of jahiliyyah, or that ignorance that every Muslim has, or every Muslim that was in before he came to Islam, from disobedience and transgression against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other type of jahiliyyah, or ignorance, is that ignorance that that the kuffar were in, or a person was in with regard to kufr before he came into Islam.
أما المبتدع فإنه كل من تقرب إلى الله زعما منه ببدعة يتلبس بها أو يدعو إليها وذلك بعد إقامة الحجة عليه وتعريفه بالحق فهذا المبتدع جزاؤه إن أصر هذا الإصرار وخرج منه تلكم الأفكار فإنه يهجر ويزجر ومنه يحذر ويحذر ذلكم أن خطره أشد على الإسلام من خطر أهل الفسق. يقول الحسن البصري البدعة أحب إلى إبليس من المعصية فإن المعصية يتاب منها وأما البدعة فلا يتاب منها. كيف هذا أيها الإخوة في الله؟ العاصي عاصف يعرف أنه مخالف أمر الله وأنه يحتك ستر ما بينه وبين ربه، أما المبتدع فإنه يظن نفسه بتقربه. المبتدع هذا خيرا من غيره من الناس ويظن نفسه قائما بالحق متلبسا بالخير، فمما يتوب؟ بينما الأول إن تاب فإنما يتوب لفسق أو معصية، وهذا أيتوب من طاعة يحسبها كذلك وهي في حقيقة الأمر ليس كذلك. إذن البدعة أحب إلى إبليس من المعصية فإن المعصية يتاب منها والبدعة لا يتاب منها. ورحم الله الإمام الأوزاعي القائل لأن يصحب ولدي قاطع طريق سنيا، يعني لصا من أهل السنة، أحب إلي من أن يصحب عابدا مبتدعا. ويقول شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى أهل البدع شر من أهل المعاصي بإجماع الأمة. أهل البدع شر من أهل المعاصي بإجماع الأمة. لماذا؟ لأن شر هؤلاء راجع إلى الدين بينما شر أولئك عائد إلى أنفسهم، فأيهما أخطر مقاما وأنكى واقعا؟ لا شك ولا ريب إنهم أولئك المبتدعون المحدثون الذين قال فيهم نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله احتجب التوبة عن كل صاحب بدعة حتى يدعى بدعته، إن الله احتجب التوبة عن كل صاحب بدعة حتى يدع بدعته. فهؤلاء المبتدعون بعد مجالستهم لأمرهم ونهيهم لا يجوز قربهم ولا يجوز مخالطتهم ولا يجوز موالاتهم، بل الواجب محاذرتهم والحذر منهم والتحذير منهم والبراءة منهم، أعني مما هم عليه من بدع ومحدثات ومن ضلالات. هنا من قبل فقد جاء رجل من المبتدعة إلى الإمام محمد بن سيرين قال له يا إمام أقرأ عليك سورة من كتاب الله، قال ولا آية، قال أقرأ عليك حديثا من أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، قال ولا حر، ولا تقومن عني أو لا أقومن. ويقول بعض أئمة العلم من السلف الصالحين إذا رأيت مبتدعا في طريق فخذ في طريق غيره، فخذ في طريق غيره. ويقول آخر لا تمكن صاحب بدعة من أذنك لئلا يورث قلبك شبهة وفتنة. أورد الإمام الذهبي هذا الأثر في سير أعلام النبلاء ثم قال عقبه: نعم والله، فإن القلوب ضعيفة والشبهة خطافة. فإن القلوب ضعيفة قد تتقبل الباطل وتستأنس به عياذا بالله، والشبهة خطافة تخطف صاحبها ليكون من أهل السنة اليوم فإذا هو مبتدع بالغد. وهذا ما نراه من أناس والعياذ بالله كانوا خيرين وكانوا طيبين وكانوا من أهل السنة وللسنة داعين، ثم إذا بهم تبرأوا من أهل السنة وفارقوهم، ثم إذا بهم يتبعون أهل البدع والانحراف ويوالونهم، فقد عكسوا الآية وقلبوا الصورة فجعلوا الواجب محظورا والمحظور واجبا. ومع ذلك فإننا ندعو الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يكون هؤلاء فيما حصل معهم إنما هي كبوة حصان، سرعان ما يتوب فيها، سرعان ما يتوبون فيها إلى الله ويرجعون فيها لإخوانهم في الله ويعرفون الحق ليقولوا عنه حقا ويصيروا من أهله صدقا، ثم ليعرفوا الباطل حتى يخذلوا أهله ويتركوا فعله ويفارقوا دعاته. نسأل الله أن يرحمنا وإياكم وأن يعصمنا وإياكم وأن يهدينا وإياكم.
The Sheikh mentioned that the Muslims are of two categories: the transgressors, the fusaq, and the mubtadi'ah. In explaining the mubtadi'ah, who is a mubtadi'ah, who is an innovator? It is anyone, the Sheikh defined it as being anyone who draws closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by innovations that he performs, or he calls towards Allah by innovations that he is performing or calling towards after the hujjah or after the proof has been established upon him. And the reward for this innovator, after the proof has been established upon him, after he's been explained about what he is doing and his innovation, and if he continues to continue upon his innovation, then we should abandon him and leave him upon his innovation. Be warned about him and warn against him, because this situation or his position is very, very dangerous. For verily, an innovation is more dangerous to Islam, or the innovators are more dangerous to Islam than the people of transgression or the people who fall into sin. As Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, who is one of the Salaf, said that verily innovation is more beloved to Iblis than sin. Innovation or bid'ah is more beloved to Allah, to Iblis, than the sin, the ma'asi. And this is because that the sin, when a person makes a sin, when for example he drinks wine or does something like this, then he may one day make tawbah from the sin. Whereas the person who has fallen into a bid'ah, who has fallen into an innovation, will never make tawbah from this innovation. This is because the sinner, he knows he's committing a sin. When the person drinks wine, he knows he's drinking wine and he knows it's evil. But when someone is falling in innovation, he thinks that he is actually doing good. He thinks that he is drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can this person ever make tawbah from that? As Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah said, that if a son of mine were to be taken away or to be under the influence and become a robber, it is more beloved to me than he should be taken away and start following a worshipper who is upon innovation. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah also said, the people of innovation are more evil and more dangerous than the people of sin. And this is by the consensus of the Muslims. This is because the evil of those people who are committing sins, ma'asi, goes back to their own selves. It goes back to their own backs. They carry those sins on their backs. However, the evil of those people who commit innovations, it goes back to the religion itself, because it creates doubts and misconceptions about the religion. The Shaykh mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, verily Allah has screened or veiled the tawbah from every person who commits an innovation until he leaves that innovation that he is committing. So it is not permissible for someone to have any type of love or association to these people who have fallen into innovation. We should not draw close to them. Rather, we should warn about them and leave them and be dissociated from them. That is after we have told them and given them advice and asked them to call them back to the path of the truth and establish the proof upon them. So if they turn in repentance, then they are our brothers and they have the rights upon us and our rights are upon them. But if they continue upon the innovation, then we shall do like what one of the Salaf, Muhammad ibn Salim, said to one of these innovators who came to him. He came to Muhammad ibn Salim and said to him, O Shaykh, O Imam, let me read to you a surah from the Quran. And so the Shaykh said, Muhammad ibn Salim said, not even an ayah, I don't want to even hear an ayah from you. He said, okay, let me read to you or convey to you a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, not even a single letter. And this is why some of the Salaf said that if you see an innovator treading a path, then take a different course or take a different road. And don't even let, as another innovator said, don't even let an innovator, listen to anything that an innovator says, because verily it will fall into your heart and grab onto your heart like hooks. And Imam al-Zahabi, when mentioning this statement from the Salaf, said, yes, by Allah, for verily the hearts are weak, and these shubahat or these misconceptions pluck out the Muslim from being from a person of Ahlul Sunnah to becoming a person of innovation. And this is what we see so often amongst the people. How many a brother did we see, good brothers upon the path of the Salaf, upon this noble way, calling to this path, being callers to this path, yet they fell into innovation. They lent an ear to these people of innovation. Then what followed after that? They became disassociated with the scholars, became disassociated with Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and left them and left their company. They took association, they took allegiance with the people of innovation and returned and fell back on their heels. And the Shaykh ended by saying, we hope to Allah that these people turn back to the truth and make tawbah sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah guides them to the truth, and Allah shows them the truth as being the truth and helps them upon this path, and shows them the falsehood as being the falsehood and allows them to abstain from it.
أما الكفار فهم نوعان، إما كفار ظاهرون ومنهم المشركون، وإما منافقون خالصون. أما المنافقون الخالصون فإنه لا يسعنا أن نحكم عليهم بالظاهر أنهم منافقون، لأن ظاهرهم الإسلام، وإن كانت حقيقة قلوبهم الكفر بالله، لذلك هم يعاملون في الظاهر معاملة المسلمين، وإن كانوا في الحقيقة والباطن كفارا خالصين. من أجل هذا جعل الله عز وجل المنافقين في الدرك الأسفل من النار، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم، وما ذلك إلا لكونهم خدعوا المؤمنين بظواهرهم وأفسدوا حقيقة ما في قلوبهم، فاستحقوا أن يكونوا في الدرك الأسفل من النار. فهؤلاء يولون في ظاهر الحال على ما يبدونه من إسلام، وإن كانت البراءة منهم تكمن في أفعالهم التي حذر منها الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، ثلاث من كنا فيه كان منافقا خالصا، ومن كانت فيه خصة منها كانت فيه خصة من النفاق. من إذا حدث كذب، وإذا وعد أخلف، وإذا اؤتمن خان، وفي رواية وإذا خاصم فجر، وفي رواية وإذا عاهد غدر. كل تلك صفات من صفات المنافقين، يجب على المسلمين المؤمنين الصادقين أن يحذروها وأن يحذروا منها. أما الكفار والمشركون فإن بساطهم مطوي، وإن حقيقتهم مكشوفة، وإن المسلم بفضل ربه عليه مستعلن عنهم، مترفع عليهم، معظم لإسلامه في قلبه، مستهجن لكفر هؤلاء في أنفسهم. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما قال ثلاث من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان، فذكر منهم أن يكره المرء أن يعود إلى الكفر بعد إذ أنقذه الله منه، كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. وما ذلك إلا لأنه عرف الكفر وعلم الشرك وعرف ما هي مآل المشركين والكافرين، وأيقن بدين رب العالمين، واستسلم لهدي نبيه الأمين صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهو مسلم لله، مستسلم لأوامر الله، مؤمن بدين الله، مستيقن بما عند الله، موال للمسلمين، ومتبرئ من الكافرين، يعقد قلبه على الولاء الحق والبراء الصدق، يبتغي في ذلك كله وجه الله ورضا الله ومتابعة سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وبخاصة في هذا الزمان الغريب الذي تراكمت فيه الغربة، غربة المسلم بين الكافرين، وغربة السني بين عموم المسلمين. فليس لك أيها الموفق إلا أن تستجيب لله وأن تهتدي بأمامر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، حتى تكون عبدا لله كما يريد الله وعلى سنة رسول الله. وأسأل الله العظيم رب العرش الكريم أن يثبتني وإياكم على الحق والهدى، وأن يدفع عني وعنكم الشر والردى، إنه سميع مجيب. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
The Sheikh said, as for the disbelievers, then they are also of two categories. The first categories are those disbelievers and mushrikun that have made plain their disbelief, and it is clear that they are disbelievers. And the second category of the disbelievers are the hypocrites, the pure hypocrites, and those people, and regarding those hypocrites, those munafiqun, then we have to judge them according to what they show outwardly and apparently. So because they show outwardly and apparently that they are Muslims, then we have to treat them as Muslims, and it's not permissible for us to do otherwise. Even though in reality these munafiqun or these hypocrites are disbelievers. And this is why, for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these hypocrites the lowest place in the hellfire, as Allah says in the Quran, that for the disbeliever or for the hypocrites is the lowest level in the hellfire, because they outwardly show their Islam, but inwardly they are hiding their disbelief. So they have in fact deceived the Muslims outwardly. So we should have this wala'a, this outward association and love for these people and for what they do, even though we may be disassociated with them according to their actions, according to how they behave. The Prophet ﷺ said, three qualities. If anyone has these three qualities, is a pure munafiq, a pure hypocrite. And whoever has any one of these qualities is in accordance to that quality, has that level of nifaq or hypocrisy in him. And he mentioned these qualities. He said, when he speaks, he tells a lie, or he lies. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. And in some narrations he says, and when he when he argues, he goes into extremes, in arguing and becomes rebellious. So what is obligatory for the Muslim is to avoid all of these characteristics, to avoid lying, to avoid breaking our contracts or breaking our promises, to avoid going into extremes when arguing. As for the mushrikun or the kuffar, then their affair is more apparent. So the Muslim, he should feel above them, he should feel exalted over them, he should feel honored by his Islam, and he should look down towards the misbelievers because of the kufr which they're in. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said in explaining this point that three people, whoever have three qualities, whoever has one of these qualities will have tasted the sweetness of Iman. And he said, and one of those qualities was that an individual hates to go back into kufr after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved him from the kufr, just as he hates to be thrown into the hellfire. This is because after a person knows kufr, he knows what kufr is, he knows what shirk is, and he knows the outcome of that, he knows the reality of these things, and after that, after he then submits to Allah and turns away from that, he can never return back to that, and he can never be happy to return back into that deprived situation. So the believer, he must be totally disassociated from these kuffar and should not draw close to them at all. In doing this, in our wala and bara'ah, in our association and dissociation, we should do this seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's faith, seeking His reward, and seeking to be following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Particularly in these difficult and strange times, where we find ourselves to be strange, we found ourselves to be unique or different when talking about the Muslims and non-Muslims, but also when we find ourselves to be strange and to be, peculiar and different in regards to the Muslims and those people of Ahl Sunnah. He ended by saying that he made the dua that he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him a sincere servant of Allah, a sincere worship of Allah, and to make him upon the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he does for all of us, and that he makes us firm upon the truth and helps us be obedient to it and helps us turn away from all evil. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
هنالك بعض الأسئلة مما هو متعلق بالموضوع. يقول الأخ السائل: ما هي ضوابط الهجر؟ الهجر ضوابطه معلومة. أولها أن يكون الذي يهجر عالما لما هجر وبما هجر، لا أن يكون هجره عاطفة عمياء أو حماسة جوفاء خرقاء. الأمر الثاني أن يكون المهجور ممن أقيمت عليه الحجة وبانت له المحجة، حتى لا يكون هنالك إيقاع له أو به بشيء هو لا يعرفه، وهذا في حقيقته إعانة له على أن يرجع إلى الحق. ولقد ألف بعض أهل العلم كتابا سماه الزجر بالهجر، فإن الهجر هو وسيلة يزجر بها صاحبها عن غيه وإفكه وضلاله. والمهجورون نوعان: قد يهجر من ابتدع بدعة وتلبس بها، لكن يكون هجره كما ذكرنا بعد إقامة الحجة عليه. والثاني هو الداعي إلى البدعة بعد البيان له وتحذيره مما هو فيه. ثم يسأل الأخ سؤالا آخر فيقول: هل هناك ما يسمى بالهجر الوقائي؟ فنقول: نعم، فالهجر الوقائي هو الهجر الذي يتقى به شر أكبر منه، كمثل أمر العامة أن يهجروا مبتدعا حتى لا يقعوا ببدعته وحتى لا يتلبسوا بضلالته، وهذا يسمى هجرا وقائيا. ثم يقول: وهل يلزم من كل سني، قصد السائل على كل سني، أن يهجر المبتدع أو المتلبس بالبدعة؟ فنقول: هذا لازم ولا بد في حالتين أو في إحداهما. أما الأولى فهي الخشية من الوقوع ببدعته، والثانية هي الخشية من تزكيته وتغرير الناس به. لذلك جاء غير واحد من السلف مجانبتهم للبدعة والمبتدعة وتعليلهم ذلك بعدم تكثير سوادهم، والله تعالى أعلم.
The questioner asks, are there any general guidelines or principles regarding abandoning an innovator or a mubtadi', or when do we correctly abandon the mubtadi'? The Shaykh said yes, and he laid down two general guidelines or conditions for when the hajr or the abandoning is correct. The first is that the person who is actually abandoning this innovator has knowledge about why he is abandoning him, for what reason he is abandoning this person or this innovator, not to be done just out of our emotions or just out of our desires. And the second condition is that the person who is to be abandoned, he should be one whom the proper adil or the proofs for the hujjah has been established upon. He is someone who it has been made clear to him his misguidance and his innovation, so that this may not be an oppression to him, or that we do not abandon him for something that he has no knowledge of. And this in fact is actually helping him in leaving that innovation that he's upon and coming back to the truth, which is why some of the scholars have written books called Al-Zajr bil-Hajr, meaning you cause someone to be reprimanded by abandoning him. The reprimandation by abandoning. So when you abandon someone, he is reprimanded and then falls back to the truth. Because this is because abandoning or hajr is actually a means. It's a means by which the person is reprimanded and leaves that innovation or that misguidance that he is upon. Again, the Shaykh said that those people who are to be abandoned are of two categories. The first category is the one who has fallen into an innovation, after the proofs have been laid down for him, made clear to him. And the second person, or the second type of innovator, is actually the one who is calling to his innovation. The second type of innovation is the one who is calling to his innovation, so we abandon him as well after making clear to him his innovation. The second part of the question was: is there any type of preventative abandoning? And the Shaykh said yes. So this abandoning, or this principle of abandoning someone, is done to prevent a greater evil, or prevent us falling into a greater evil. This is like the example of someone who is abandoning an innovator in fear of falling into his innovation and his misguidance. This question asked again: is it obligatory upon every Muslim, every Sunni Muslim, to abandon this innovator? And the Shaykh said yes, this is obligatory for two reasons. The first reason, or in two situations. The first situation, if he is afraid of falling into this innovation. So this person should abandon, every Muslim is obliged to abandon the innovators if they are afraid that by not abandoning them they would fall into this innovation. Or by secondly, if they feel that they're not abandoning this innovator will lead to a kind of approval of that which they're upon, thereby misleading the general body of Muslims. Which is why some of the Salaf would abandon some of the innovators, and when asked why they did so, they said not to make plenty their following. Not to make plenty their following.
يسأل سائل فيقول: هل يجوز الزواج بالكافرة وأنت تعلم أن طريق الزواج تكون له خطوات غير شرعية كالتكلم معها والخروج معها، وهذا بنية الزواج، والدعوة إلى الله، وكذا الخوف من الوقوع في الزنا خاصة في بلاد الكفار هذه، أفيدونا بارك الله فيه. أما الزواج بالكافرة فإن ذلك جائز بشرطين، أولهما أن تكون من أهل الكتاب، لا أن تكون من اللواتي لا دين لهن، أو من البوذيات أو الهندوسيات أو ما شابه ذلك، وإنما تكون من أهل الكتاب. أما الشرط الثاني فأن تكون عفيفة كما قال الله، والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب. فالمحصنة هي العفيفة التي ليست من المتخذات أخدان، وهذا عند الكفار أمر فيما يبدو من أندر النادر. وهنالك شرط إضافي ثالث، وهو أن يغلب على الظن أن تربية الأبناء لن تكون متأثرة بكفر هذه الزوجة وشركها ومعاداتها لربها. أما ما ورد في سؤال الأخ السائل من التكلم معها والخروج معها فهذه من خطوات الشيطان، والله عز وجل يقول ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان، ولقد أمر الله باجتناب الزنا، والاجتناب هو البعد عنه وعن مقدماته، فالكلام والمشي ثم ما هو قد يكون أكثر من ذلك كله من مقدمات الزنا. فالواجب على هذا السائل أن لا يفعل مثل هذه الأفعال، فإن أراد الزواج لتطهير نفسه ولتحصينها من الوقوع في الزنا كما قال، فعليه أن يبحث عن أخت له في الله مسلمة مؤمنة تعينه على دينه ويعينها على دينها، خير له من الدنيا وما فيها، ولئن بحث لا يجدن ولو في هذه البلاد، والله عز وجل يقول ومن يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا، ويقول ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسبه، ويقول عليه الصلاة والسلام من ترك شأن الله عوضه الله خيرا منه.
Is it permissible to marry non-Muslims? Is it permissible for a man to marry a non-Muslim woman? And are there any conditions regarding that? Particularly when we find that the manner of someone marrying a non-Muslim involves many things that may be not allowed, like speaking with her, courting her, and so on and so forth. Particularly, what about if the person, the questioner goes on to say, what about if the person is afraid about falling into zina or fornication? The Sheikh said, generally, marrying the disbelievers is permissible, and he gave three conditions for that. It is permissible with three conditions. The first condition is that this woman should be from the Ahlul Kitab. She should be either a Jew or a Christian. So it's not permissible to marry a woman who has no religion, or is an atheist, or a Buddhist, or a Hindu. Rather, this woman should be a Jew or a Christian. The second condition, as mentioned in the Quran, is that this woman should be afifa, should be someone who is chaste, and shouldn't be a loose woman. And the Sheikh said that this condition, that a woman should be chaste, is something that is very, very rare in our times with regard to the kuffar. And the third condition the Sheikh mentioned was that he should have a certain level of assurity that the education and the upbringing of his children will not be affected by his wife who will be a non-Muslim. So they will be brought up and educated up as Muslims. As regarding speaking with this woman or walking with her, then this is all from the actions of shaitan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. When Allah says in the Quran, and abstain from zina, this means turning far away from zina, abstaining from zina, and also everything or every path that leads towards zina or fornication. So both speaking with a woman and walking with her and so on and so forth, all are from those steps and which lead to zina, which are prohibited for a Muslim to involve himself in. So if a person requires or wants to get married to remain pure, and to prevent him to abstain from falling into zina, fornication, then it is upon him to look for a good pious Muslim who will help him in his religion, and he can then also help her upon her religion. And if he were to look, he would find, as the Prophet as Allah SWT says, and whoever fears Allah, then he will find for him a way out. And Allah SWT said, and whoever puts his trust in Allah, then he is enough for him. And he ended by mentioning the hadith of the Prophet where he said, whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace for him something that is better than that. Question is asking, do we have to show, I make apparent our hatred to the kuffar, especially those who we work with every day? يقول السائل هل يجب علينا أن نظهر بغضنا للكفار ظاهرا خاصة مع أناس نعمل به كل يوم؟
أنا أعجب ممن يسأل سؤالا لا يستطيع أن يطبق الجواب عنه إن أجيب عنه بما يريد. فلو قلنا نعم، هل تستطيع أن تبغض من أنت تعامله في كل يوم؟ الجواب لا تستطيع. من أجل هذا نقول كونوا واقعيين يا إخواننا، أنتم هنا ولئن كنتم تعيشون بشيء من الحرية زعموا فأنتم مستضعفون، أنتم لا تملكون من أمركم شيئا، أنتم في ليلة لا قمر فيها يقال لكم اخرجوا فتخرجون، ثم يقال هل نستطيع أن نبغض هؤلاء؟ أنا أقول يوجد في أوامر الشرع ما هو أقل من ذلك. الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول إذا رأيتم المشركين في طريق فاضطروهم إلى أضيق، من منكم يستطيع ذلك؟ بل يستطيع أدنى من ذلك، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
The Sheikh was astonished by this question. He said that if I were to say yes, then you would not be able to fulfill this, you would not be able to do this. This is why he said we should think carefully about our own situation. Even though we may think that we're living here in a state of freedom, really we are people who are overcome or weak and have no power. Any day or any night it can be said to us, leave, and we'll have to leave. And the Sheikh said something that even less, I want to give you a hadith which is even less than that which we have mentioned. That is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, if you see a mushrik walking on a road, then force him to the side of the road. Is any of us here now able to do this with a mushrik or any non-Muslim that's walking on the street? We're not able to do so. Saying a sister is about to leave for Jordan to study under Nur Haramim Keller. Another sister is influenced by Sufis and has been warned not to mix with Wahhabis. What is the best way to deal with these sisters according to the Quran and Sunnah? يقول السائل هناك أخت توشك أن تذهب إلى الأردن وتدرس عند نور حاميم كلا وهناك أخت أخرى قد تأثرت بدعوة صوفية وأحذرت من الوهابية. كيف نتعامل حذرت من الوهابيين؟ كيف نتعامل مع هؤلاء مبني على كتاب السنة؟
أما الشخص المذكور فإننا علمنا ممن هم قريبون منه أنه صوفي أشعري متعصب مذهبي، ومن كان هذا حاله فقد جمع الشر من أطرافه، وبالتالي فإننا نحذر هذه الأخت إن كانت تستمع النصيحة وتقبل الأدلة الرجيحة أن تتقي الله في نفسها وأن لا تأخذ العلم إلا عمن هو له أهل من أهل السنة الملتزمين بها الداعين إليها. أما ما قيل من التحذير من الوهابية فإن كثيرا من الأسماء قد لا تدل على حقائق صحيحة أو صحيحة تحتها، فكلمة الوهابية كلمة يثيرها الصوفية والأشاعرة ضد الدعوة السلفية الصحيحة التي قام بها العلامة الشيخ الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله قبل نحو قرنين من الزمن في نجد والحجاز، داعيا إلى الله وناشرا التوحيد الحق وردا على البدع والمبتدعة، وبخاصة في بدع العقائد وبدع العبادات، حيث كان الناس في ذلك الحين يدعون غير الله ويستغيثون بغير الله ويطلبون المدد من دون الله ويفعلون ما ينقضون به توحيدهم. فخرج داعيا إلى الكتاب والسنة ناصحا للأمة محذرا لها من كل بدعة مدلهمة، فلم يعجب ذلك أهل البدع وأهل السلطان فناوؤوه وحاربوه وحذروا منه وكذبوا عليه وافتروا عليه ونفروا الناس منه، فما كان منه إلا أن صبر وثبت حتى نصره الله وحتى ثبته الله. إن تنصروا الله ينصركم ويثبت أقدامكم. فلا يجوز لأي مسلم أخا كان أم أختا أن يستمع لتلكم الوشايات القديمة المتجددة التي يحاول بها أعداء الله أن ينفروا العامة من أهل الحق وأن يبعدوهم عن الحق، وكما قال الله ومكر أولئك هو يبور، وكما قال الله ولا يحيق المكر السيء إلا بأهله.
As for the first person, Nuha Mim Kala, the Shaykh said that we know him to be a Sufi and to be an Ashari, an innovator, who is blindly following his madhab, or who is school of thought. In which case, we warn this sister about studying from this person, if she is someone, and that she should fear Allah and not go to him. Rather, she should go and take knowledge from Ahl Sunnah. As for the second point, which is al-Wahhabiyya, he said that many names they are used for different purposes, and their realities are unknown. And this is one such name, a name which the Sufis they have given air to, in order to repel the people from the true dawah, the dawah as-Salafiyya, which Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab nearly 200 years ago, he stood up for and he called the people towards. He was a person, a reviver of Islam, who called towards the oneness of Allah truthfully, refuting all of the innovative practices with regard to shirk in belief and action. And at that time people used to call upon other than Allah, make dua to other than Allah, go to the graves and do all sorts of shirk and kufr. It was Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab who 200 years ago in the Saudi Arabia Peninsula stood up as someone truly advising the Ummah, calling them back to the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In doing so, obviously, he earned the anger of many of the innovators, many of the people upon misguidance. So they would coin this term in order to dissuade the people from his pure teachings. And they lied about him, and they made war against him, and they turned the people away from him. But he was someone who had patience and was firm, and Allah gave him victory. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you help Allah, meaning helping his deen, Allah will help you and give you victory. So it's not permissible for someone to give any sort of air to anyone who is speaking bad of against this great revival of Islam who called towards pure tawheed.
هنا أخ يسأل يقول: من هي المرأة الكتابية فنحن قد تكلمنا أنه يجوز الزواج من أهل الكتاب أو من نساء الكتاب، فكيف نعرف المرأة الكتابية؟ فالجواب أن المرأة الكتابية هي من كانت يهودية أو نصرانية، ولا تستطيع أن تعرفها إلا بسؤالها أو السؤال عنها لمعرفة دينها، هل هي تؤمن بهذا الدين؟ حتى ولو كان هو الدين المحرف، فإن دين النصارى في عصر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نفسه كان محرفا، لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة. وأما كونها مثلا يعني تشرب الخمر وتروح وتجيء، فهذا عائد إلى الشرط الثاني الذي ذكرناه، وهي أن تكون محصنة عفيفة، فنقصد بذلك طهر فرجها، ألا تكون من الزواني اللاتي يصاحبن الرجال ويرحن معهم ويأتين معهم في الليل والنهار، عياذا بالله تعالى. والله تعالى أعلم.
Okay, this is the last question, and it was someone asked for further clarification about who is the woman from the woman of the people of the book whom it is permissible to marry. And the Sheikh said that the people of the book or the woman al-kitabiyya is either a Jewess or a Christian, and there's no way of anyone knowing that until you actually ask her, does she believe in her religion, does she believe in Christianity, or does she believe in Judaism. And even though she may believe in that religion and may be distorted and corrupted, for verily Christianity at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was also distorted and corrupted, as Allah said, verily they have disbelieved who say that Allah that Allah is one of three or the Trinity. as for her. The second condition is that she should be chaste. She should be a woman who is pure, not to be one of those women who goes and sleeps around with men and goes around with them. Rather, she should be pure and chaste, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that she should be from the chaste people of Ahl al-Kitab.
هناك نقطة أخيرة أيها الإخوة، فلقد لاحظت في الأسئلة سؤالا تكرر أكثر من مرة حول الفتية الصادرة من اللجنة الدائمة في هيئة كبار العلماء حول كتاب إحكام التقرير، وهذه الفتوى صحيحة وثابتة، ولكن أهل الأهواء استغلوها بغير حق ونشروها لأنها وافقت أهواءهم، وإلا فإنهم لا يعتبرون هؤلاء العلماء علماء ولا يقدرونهم، بل يطعنون فيهم ويغمزون بهم، لذلك هم في فتاوى أخرى لهم ينكرونها ويردونها ولا يقبلونها. أما نحن فنقبل الحق من هؤلاء أولا ومن غيرهم تبعا. وكنت في الأردن قبل أن أجيء بنحو شهر، قد كتبت رسالة من صفحتين فيها إيضاح الموقف الحق من هذه الفتية ونصرتها أو فيها